This is Romans and the meaning of the Bible. We're actually continuing part 55. We got about halfway through it last Sunday night, and I said instead of just going on and on with it, let's just put a comma, and then we'll pick it up and we'll finish it this Sunday night. So the topic again is, did Paul teach that strong Christians don't have to worry about the Lord's Day? The text that I'm looking at is Romans 14, 5 through 9, and we'll be on this text for a couple Sundays yet. There's so many interesting things here. Romans 14, 5 through 9, and I'll just read it. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. That's the phrase we're going to look at in our next study, because one would think that that would just make the problem worse. Like, it's ironic to me that Paul comes and says, you've got the potential of division because one person thinks these special days, and he's talking not about the Lord's Day in the context. You'll see that in future studies. What he's talking about is special Sabbaths, plural, and days and seasons and feasts and celebrations tied in with certain foods that could be eaten and not eaten, and all of these things tied in with the Jewish worship agenda and calendar. And some had come into the Christian faith bringing a lot of this with them, and they would squabble with other Christians who perhaps were saved out of a Gentile background and never did observe any of those things. And there they sit, not in pews, but let's say in the same pew. And it could be a real source of division. And it's striking to me that Paul says part of the solution is each one needs to be fully convinced in his own mind. I can't imagine how Paul thought that would be a solution. That's what we're going to look at in future weeks. 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Last week, I won't do a detailed review. You can get the notes online. You can follow up on that if you'd like. But the two points we kind of went over last week were, first of all, the foundational significance of the Sabbath was setting forth this visible reminder that God is the creator of heaven and earth. In a world full of other religions with dozens, sometimes hundreds of gods, the Sabbath was the reminder in the Old Testament that God is the God who created the heavens and the earth. That's not a guess. That's the teaching of Exodus 20, 8 through 11. And we looked at that reference. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. You or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why weren't they to do any work? To keep them from having a burnout? No. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the first thing the Sabbath was a reminder of was, our God is the God who created the earth in 6 days. And you need 1 day out of 7 just to think about that. That you're not a fluke, you're not an accident, that there is a creator, and that means the creator dictates how life is to be lived. There are implications that just bubble out and boil over out of the truth that God is the creator of all. And it's very easy to live life as though, so we're not evolutionists, great, but it's very easy for us to live our lives planning our agenda and organizing our schedule and pursuing our goals like we were the creators of our past and the captains of our fate. And so we're to remember that. Do you know how many people would avoid messing up their lives if they just stopped and said, God made me? And God knows what life is all about. And boy, do I need to remember that. And so God creates the Sabbath. That's the first thing we looked at. The second thing we looked at under that point was there was another purpose. One day in seven to help turn our hearts away from the pattern of life that deadens us to an awareness of God. One day in seven where our hearts are sanctified. And that comes from Exodus 31, 12 and 13. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, and I made a big deal about that, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, plural. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. So, one day in seven, this is the Old Testament teaching on the Sabbath. One day in seven to remind us that we have a Creator. And you'll remember that I talked quite a bit last Sunday night about consider the fact that we still have weeks. Remember that? We have days because that's how long it takes the earth to revolve on its axis. We have months because that's how long it takes the moon to orbit the earth in all of its phases. We have years because it takes a year for the earth to complete the orbit around the sun. But there is no astronomical reason for weeks. And the Encyclopedia Britannica cites the creation account in the opening chapters of Genesis as the only valid reason for the presence of weeks. So every time you say, every time some atheist says, we're going to the lake in 2 weeks, he doesn't know it, but what he's saying is, there's a Creator. To remind us of the Creator. Secondly, one day in seven to sanctify our hearts. It's not just a rest so that we can go back to living life on our own terms the other 6 days like we were before. It's a drawing to God so that our hearts will be sanctified so that we enter the rest of the days with changed hearts and a changed attitude. That was point number one last week, believe it or not. Point number two from last week was, after establishing the proportions, one day in seven. That's on your notes, isn't it? These review points? Yeah, okay, I just want to make sure. After establishing the proportions of one day in seven to know our Creator God and to become sanctified and transformed by Him, the central theme of the Old Testament Sabbath is further sharpened. And it's sharpened in Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Moses now, expounding on the commandments. The commandments are given, and now he's preaching about the commandments. He's teaching the children of Israel. And he says in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 5, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner that is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Why? 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, or here's why, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It has nothing, it has absolutely nothing to do with recharging your batteries so you feel a little bit refreshed for the rest of the week. It has to do with this. God, this is the Old Testament. I'm not arguing now about the New Testament at all. I'm saying the idea of just a rest never was the idea of the Sabbath, even in the Old Testament. The idea was remembering the Creator, sanctifying your heart, pondering your deliverance. Now, do you start to see how those kind of things receive a fulfillment in the Lord's day? Moses says to the people as he goes over the commandments, he says, you remember that you were captives in Egypt. And you were no match for Egypt. And there was absolutely nothing you could ever have done to get out of Egypt. And I came with a strong arm, not because you deserve it, but because of my mercy and grace, and I delivered you.
Therefore, I created the Sabbath. Because if you don't think about this regularly, you won't live life well. You'll forget God. You'll forget to be thankful. You'll live life on the level of the animals. More importantly, when you face problems and obstacles, do you see the grace of God? When you face problems and obstacles and difficulties, you need this reminder constantly before you so that you're going to say to yourself, life is getting all mixed up and all messed up. And I don't know what I'm going to do, and I don't know where help is going to come from. Oh, but I do remember we were in Egypt. And I do remember that God brought us out. And I do remember that it was absolutely hopeless for us. And if somebody were taking bets, there's not a bookie in the world that would have said, we'll ever be delivered from Egypt. But God came with his strong arm and he delivered us. What are you facing tonight? No wonder Moses says, you need to think about this. You need to think about this. This isn't for lying out on your dock and contemplating the clouds. This is for thinking about your deliverance. Because goodness knows there's going to be enough things coming into your life that you're still going to need deliverance from. Egypt wasn't the last oppressor Israel was going to face. But they had the Sabbath to remember God's delivering grace. All of that is last week's teaching. Now we'll start tonight's, but it's short. Don't panic. Point number three. I took the time to do that again because my conviction is the reason people, that's too general. The reason many people don't understand the importance of the Lord's Day is because they've been brought up somewhere along the way and they've been brought up with a misunderstanding of what the Sabbath was in the Old Testament. I mentioned that it was after church I preached on this subject a few years ago, and a pretty prominent Christian leader, you would know him, just happened to be in the service, and he came up and talked to me, and he talked about the Sabbath, and then he said to me, but when do you keep your Sabbath? And I guess he could see this glazed look on my face, and he said, well, Sunday's not your Sabbath. And I said, well, why isn't it? And he said, well, because you work. And it took me a while, and then I thought, oh, I get it. You're still thinking that the Old Testament teaching on the Sabbath was just, you need a rest. You don't get what the Old Testament Sabbath was about, and that's why you don't understand what the Lord's Day is about. Because there is a link between the two, but it's not the link that people think exists between the two. It's a different link. And that's what we're coming into in this third point. All that the Old Testament Sabbath model began finds its completion in Christ Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. There are a couple of passages, and we'll hurry through them. The first is Matthew 12, 1 to 8. Matthew 12, 1 to 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look at what your disciples are doing, what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law? Don't you love how Jesus, they come with these laws and regulations and Jesus just starts firing Bible at them and they're thinking, well, I forgot about it. No, I didn't know about that. Have you not read the law? How on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And then this sentence, there's a lot in that passage. There's no way we can work through it. But this sentence, verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus just takes a big paintbrush and in broad strokes makes this wonderful point. He battled with the Pharisees and the religious leaders over the Sabbath more than any other issue. He healed on the Sabbath. He and his disciples, doesn't say he, but probably he and his disciples, picked corn to eat lunch on the Sabbath. So many issues. And in all of these issues, They were accused of breaking the Mosaic law. And here's the point. He was. Never once did Jesus deny. He cites some Old Testament examples where the same kinds of things happened, but they were against the law. Never once did Jesus deny he was breaking the Old Testament Sabbath laws. He didn't deny it because he didn't have to deny it. That wasn't the point. The real issue is pressed home by Jesus in the blazing words of verse 8. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You don't get it. It's like we talked about this morning when Jesus comes and he says, here's what your scriptures say, but I say to you. He says to them, you don't get it. I own the Sabbath. I love it. I take that Sabbath and I stamp mine all over it. I make the rules for the Sabbath because it... Do you know why he said it? This isn't Jesus being cocky and arrogant. This is Jesus saying the Sabbath, the idea of there being a creator, the idea of being sanctified, the idea of remembering your deliverance. Okay, remember those three things. You have to keep those three things in mind. The Sabbath, properly understood, all those things, that's what I'm here to do. The Sabbath was just a blazing sign pointing to Jesus. I own the Sabbath, he says. It always was about me and what I would come to accomplish. The Sabbath isn't Moses-centered. It's not Israel-centered. It's not temple-centered. It's not Old Testament-centered. No one understands the Sabbath until he understands that it's about Jesus, that he alone can say, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Real fast, one other passage, and we'll start to wrap it up. John 5. John 5, 8 through 17. Jesus said to him, this is the lame man now by the pool of Bethesda, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. Here we go. Now the day was the Sabbath. And there's the Jews standing around watching. It's a lame man. Jesus touches him and makes him walk. Isn't legalism a beautiful thing? And there's somebody that just can't stand it. Did you know that you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath? It's the Sabbath. Verse 10, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. Can you imagine? This guy's been lame, he's walking, and he's going to look at them and go, yeah, like. It's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, he passes the buck. This is a great account. The man who healed me, you need to, obviously what he's saying is you need to talk to him because he seems to have some kind of authority over this day that you fellas are just missing here for a minute. The man who healed me said to me, take up your bed and walk. And he doesn't add, so I'm inclined to listen to him. They asked him, who's the man who said it to you? Take up your bed and walk. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in that place. And afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. That's a really interesting sentence. Not all sin causes sickness. I'm not saying that. I am saying that sometimes the Bible puts a link between those things. Obviously, it's never up to us to try and sort those things out. This is Jesus. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this, if you ever want to see the spirit of darkness at work, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And then this sentence, here's the money verse. Someone told me that wasn't a very good pastoral phrase. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Now, how does that fit in? What does Jesus mean? It's obviously in context with this whole issue of the Sabbath. We know that. Technically, in the letter of the law, this man broke the Sabbath law. Jesus doesn't deny it. They're forgetting, of course, that Jesus says, "The Sabbath is mine. I own it. It was all about me all along." So it's about the Sabbath. It's about this dispute about what the Sabbath was for. Okay? And somehow, in wrapping that up, Jesus has this strange, enigmatic sort of sentence. "My Father is working until now, and I am working." What does Jesus mean? I think he means something like this. They're talking about the Sabbath, and I think Jesus means that the Father didn't just sit idle after the 6 days of creation. He rested from the initial creation on the seventh day, but creation has gone amok. There's people like this lame man. There's sickness, there's disease, there's sin, there's rebellion, there's tsunamis, there's hurricanes, babies die, there's AIDS. Look around you. Creation, it's not working. Okay? Now, that first phase, God creates in 6 days and he rested. That phase was completed. God in Christ got up from his Sabbath rest and begins a new work. Not the work of creation, but the work of recreation, the work of redemption, his saving mission to a creation messed up. And Jesus says his works of healing and restoration and forgiveness are an expression of God's work right now. So the work of redemption, the Father was working until now, and I am working. The work of redemption, the making of a new creation, it found its victory in Christ's death and resurrection. The resurrection we celebrate on the Lord's Day, and the work of redemption is completed. So here's the Old Testament Sabbath. Celebrating, we said, the first of three things, celebrating God as creator. And he rests. But there's sin and the fall and creation gone amok. And so God starts a new work, and it's the work of redemption. And that work finds its culmination, Christ's work, in his resurrection. And so we celebrate the Lord's Day, God's recreating, redeeming work. We celebrate when Christ completes it at his resurrection. That's why Hebrews 10:12 says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down," he rests, "at the right hand of God." So Christ's resurrection and ascension mark the completion of this second work of God, the work of redemption. Christ sits down, and this was pictured under the reminder of Israel's deliverance in the Old Testament. And Israel was to use the Sabbath to remember her deliverance. And we are to use the Lord's Day to remember not now just the completion of creation one, but the completion of Christ's work in bringing in creation two. Recreation, redemption. And the finale in that act, when Christ was here on earth, is his resurrection from the dead. So we rest in the finished work of Christ. Every time this parking lot fills up on Sunday, and every time people get out of their cars and walk into this sanctuary, we give testimony that God has delivered creation through Christ. That there is nothing else to do. That it is a finished, complete deliverance. Last point. Each Lord's Day reminds us of the faithfulness of God to keep all His promises to His redeemed children. So the Old Testament Sabbath looks forward to the coming Lord's Day. Let me try and make it simple. The Old Testament Sabbath never was to be studied as an entity in itself. It looks forward to the coming Lord's Day. Jesus says, I own the Sabbath. It's about me. The Lord's Day now. So the Old Testament Sabbath is done. It's done because the Lord's Day is the fulfillment of it. Now the Lord's Day, here we are, we're looking ahead to something else. It's three parts. When we get to heaven, no one's going to go to church on Sunday. Its purpose will be finished. But we do it now. We do it now because just as the Sabbath was incomplete, looking forward to the Lord's Day, the work of redemption, so the Lord's Day looks forward to, and here's the text, Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. So then there remains a Sabbath of rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Okay, so he's saying that in Christ, we see the completion of this Old Testament picture of the Sabbath. That there's something completed now. We have it in Christ. We rest in it. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. So there's something else that we don't have yet. Do you see that? There's something else we don't have yet. There remains a Sabbath rest. It still is to be entered into, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The new creation is fully purchased. The Lord's Day celebrates the resurrection, that work of triumph. It's fully purchased, but it's not fully delivered. And this fascinating text says we still strive. We rest in Christ. That's how it's like the Old Testament Sabbath. And we strive at the same time to enter into a rest. The Lord's Day, the fulfilled Sabbath, is full of promise. And every time people park their cars on this parking lot, like you did tonight and this morning, and you come into this place, you walk into church in a world full of earthquakes and starvation and disease and abortion and homosexuality and immorality. And who among us has not walked into church with something on your own heart, or having just seen the news, who hasn't walked into the Lord's house and quietly in his own or her own heart thought, God, where are you anyway? Do you see what's going on? And you and I long for a day. I can't stand the incompleteness of my walk with Jesus. I'm like you. I have so many times where if it was easy physically, I would kick myself. How could you do that? How could you let Jesus down? You're sick of self, and you long for that day. You can hardly believe it, that you're going to be just like Jesus when you see Him face to face. We long for a day when we will fail Jesus no more. What we long for is that ultimate, permanent, complete, eternal rest. Can't wait. And every Lord's Day, we walk into the church and we're to remind ourselves, I think it works like this. Yeah, keep the Lord's Day. It is crucially important. When you walk into church on the Lord's Day, you tell yourself, we walk in the fulfillment, on the fulfillment end of a million butchered lambs and sheep. We walk into the fulfillment, the completion of 1,000 Old Testament promises about the Messiah. We walk in the fulfillment of temples filled with smoke and bleeding lambs and priests who couldn't take away the sins of the people in a million years. And God kept his promise and Jesus came. And Jesus died. We sang it tonight. You lived, you died, you rose again on high. Every time I sing that, I love it. Just hallelujah for all you've done. I saw it. Moses never saw it. That's what Jesus meant. Abraham longed to see my day. He died and he never saw it. But you have. You have. And so just as surely as you see that fulfillment marked by the Lord's day, keep the Lord's day, because we need this hope just as surely as God brought us here at this moment of fulfillment that the Lord's day celebrates. He will bring us to the next rest when Jesus comes again. Long for that day, don't you? I say it with love. If it doesn't come out in the tone, trust me, there's love there in the heart. Never let anybody fill your mind with some thoughtless mumbo jumbo about, well, I just have my Sabbath on the golf course and blah, 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 who needs to go to church? Just whack them on the side of the head. Say, I love you. Whack them on the side of the head and say, that never was what it was all about, and it still isn't. We need to fill our hearts with the promise of God's delivering power and grace, and we need to look forward to that day when Jesus comes again, and Sunday plays a huge part of it. Let's pray.